know that there is no other God like you. You are the one and only God. We thank you so much that you're not just in the sky, just looking at us, judging us. God, you came here and you died for us on the cross, and you raised again so that you could have a personal relationship with us. And God, today we say yes to you. There's nothing better for us than to say yes to you today, God. So Lord, I just pray this morning that what you have to speak to us, each of us individually, that we would hear it, we would hear you, that we would be willing to listen, and that we would go and live it, that we would walk with you in all of our days. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. Would you thank the worship team for leading us this morning? Thank you so much. Pastor Bob and Julie are away this weekend. I'm so glad to say that this team, they can just step up. And thank you again for ministering to us and leading us to the throne of God this morning. Well, I'm glad you're here. I mean, I don't know about you, but for most of us, it was a late night. You should have seen the first crowd, man. They were really tired. I had tickets to the game last night, and I couldn't go. And believe it or not, I couldn't give them away. And I'm just curious, if I would have called you last night, gave you enough time to get there, would you have gone? All right, so now that you know they won. But even though I couldn't go, there's other Columbus Crew games that will be taking place. Oh, you thought I was talking about football. No, soccer. There was Columbus Crew tickets I had, and my son came anyway. That's a bad attempt at a joke. I am glad that you are here, and I'm glad that you're in a good mood. But if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we're starting a new series today called Family Matters. And I know I'm going to date myself a little bit right now, but how many remember the show in the 90s called Family Matters? Remember that? Here's a little picture to refresh your memory. You remember the Winslow family? And I love the show because, honestly, it was on for about 10 years, and they literally used the title of their show in the same way that I want to use the title of this series. They were not saying, hey, family matters, like family's important. They were talking about different issues, problems, things that they experienced in their family, right? And you know how sitcoms are. There's always a problem in the first 5 minutes, and then they somehow magically solve that problem in the remaining 25 minutes. There's always a nice warm hug at the very end. And we, of course, know the famous nerdy, you know, neighbor there, Urkel. Do you remember his famous catch line? That's right. Good. You guys are all over Family Matters. If you're under the age of 20, you're like, why in the world would you ever watch this show, right? Check out Nick at Night. I think it's on there anyway. But I want to talk this series about family matters. What are the issues that we sometimes experience in families? Now, I recognize all of us are in different stages of life when it comes to our family. Some of you are just starting a family. Others of you are empty nesters. Some of you are in that stage of life which you love. You are grandparents. You get to be around them and then send them home, right? All of us are in different stages. Some of you are wondering, how am I going to define family? Am I going to define family with kids, or I'm going to define family in the traditional way? How am I going to define family? I just want everybody just to relax this series, because the principles that I'm going to share, first and foremost, are going to come from the Word of God. And I believe that they're going to be addressing all different stages, whether you're just starting a family, whether you're on the back end of this, whether you don't even have a family. You're like, I'm just praying somebody will marry me at some point, right? Maybe this series is for you and that other person. I see you looking around at different people, right? If that's the case, I want you to understand that the principles of God's Word apply to all of us, and we are going to apply them specifically to family, but if you can also ask the Spirit of God to apply it to your situation. So starting next week, listen carefully, my goal is to look at different matters, different issues, different problems that sometimes we experience in our families. We're going to talk about things like, why are we so mean to the people we love the most, right? Have you ever noticed that? Like, we're sometimes the rudest, most difficult people. And then other times it's like, listen, the only one that's allowed to pick on my family is me, all right? And we'll go to war with for our families. We're going to talk about why there's an apparent communication breakdown. We have more technology designed to help us communicate, right? When I was growing up, back in the day, I'm 45 years old, but my parents, as I left the house, they would give me a quarter, right? Go find a payphone and, you know, give me a call. Now we have cell phones, but isn't it interesting? There seems to be a lack of communication within our families. Why is there a communication breakdown? While we're on cell phones, we're going to talk about, is it possible that we might be addicted to cell phones? And what does God's word say to that? How does media, social media, have an impact on our families? We're going to talk about all these different issues this series. But today, we're going to do something a little bit different. Today, we're going to lay the foundation for this series. Today, we're going to ask this question, not what are the issues that we are experiencing in families. Today, we're going to ask this question, well, why does family matter in the first place? I think if I gave you this assignment, you could easily probably come up with a list of 10 reasons biblically why families matter or why family is so important. But I'm going to camp on three, and here's why. Because this entire series, I intend to come back to these three principles. I intend, no matter what issue we talk about, whether it's communication breakdown or whether it's a heart issue or whether it's the roles of a family, I intend to come back to this foundation, to this platform of why family is so important in the first place. And so I hope that you have a Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Take out a piece of paper. Take out a pen or a pencil. I'm going to share with you this morning three reasons why family matters. Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to start. Reason number one is this. Family matters because of who instituted it. In other words, the reason family matters is because who invented it? Because of the one that established it. And of course, we are talking about God, right? Before I read Genesis chapter 2, the specific verse there in verse 24, let me just quickly remind you of some context as it relates to this. You're probably well aware of this. You're probably very familiar with this, but let me just quickly set this up for you. Recall in your minds that in Genesis 1, God did all the creation, right? Day 1, he created light and so on and so forth. But then chapter 2 comes along and we kind of get a further explanation of what happened in Genesis chapter 1, right? And you'll recall, even though we're in Genesis 2, you'll recall in Genesis chapter 1, there was a common theme. After God created light, for instance, on day 1, he had a conclusion. After God created, let's just say, the sun, moon, and stars on day 4, he had a conclusion. After God created on day 5 the fish and the birds, he came to the same conclusion. And just refreshing your minds real quickly, what was that conclusion? After each day, he would summarize and conclude, it was what? It was good, right? Something happened, though, on day 6. And again, we read about it in chapter 1. Chapter 2 is looking back at what exactly happened, the details of chapter 1. But in day 6, he created land animals, and he also created man. He created him in the image of God. Very important principle. Different than how he created animals, by the way. And he took Adam, and he breathed life into Adam, and he placed Adam in the garden. And Adam's around all of the animals. And it says specifically that there wasn't anything suitable. There wasn't a companion suitable out of all the animals for Adam. And it's an obvious reason why, but a big reason is because the animals weren't created in the image of God. Right? And so Adam concludes, okay, I don't have a companion. Right? All the animals, they have companions. I don't have a companion. And so God changes it up a little bit. He concludes something a little bit different. We get this explanation in chapter 2. He concludes that it's not good for man to be alone. And then he creates woman. And all the women of the church said, amen. Right? So maybe you're not thrilled about being married right now. Hold on, that's an issue we're going to have to cover. But women, this is where you come into the scene. God's like, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he takes a rib out of man, out of Adam. He forms and fashions Eve. And I love this part. A lot of times we skip over this part. I really try to emphasize this part when I do weddings and when I lead the wedding ceremony. I try to point out that after God created Eve, he literally brought her and he presented her to Adam. In some respects, kind of like the father of the bride. The father is escorting his bride down the aisle and he's presenting her to the groom-to-be, right? And in some respects, that's what God's doing. God's like, okay, Adam, there wasn't a companion suitable for you, but I got someone special for you. Someone who's also created in the image of God, and this is your companion, and you're going to come together in marriage. And this is really the start of the family. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says this, "That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Here's what I want you to understand real quickly this morning. When we look at Creation Week, we like to focus on the days of the week. We like to focus on, okay, God created light, day three, he created dry land, so on and so forth. He created the fish on day five. He created man on day six. And by the way, after he created Adam and Eve, he didn't just say it was good. What did he say? It was very good, right? And then the women are like, well, because I'm in the scene now, that's why it's very good, right? But isn't it interesting? He also created, and we don't talk about this much, marriage. He created family. God is the one, from almost day one, if you will, created this thing we call family. It started here in Genesis chapter 2, 24, right? Now, you're saying, Pastor Jeff, listen, I was up late last night. I was watching some sort of football game. I'm a little bit tired right now. Like, you're telling me that God's the one that created family? Pastor Jeff, with all due respect, I want to say to you, not amen, I want to say no, duh. Please don't say that. Okay? You're like, listen, I'm in church after a major football game the next morning. Of course God is the one who instituted or created or established family. Now listen, this is very important. I went to Barnes & Noble this past week. And I went there just because I was curious. I was curious to see what books were written about family. Now, I went into Barnes & Noble and I asked the guy, I said, hey, do you have a section on parenting? Do you have a section on family? And he says, yes, I do. He says, actually, there's two sections. There's one in Christian living, and then there's another one that's parenting and families. And he says, the difference between the two is one is written by Christian authors, the other is written by secular authors. And so I decided, obviously, because many of the Christian authors I have and I'm aware of, but I decided to go to the secular section, and I decided to go to their advice on parenting. And you know what I found? I found a lot of interesting titles. They all kind of had a different take. They defined marriage a little bit differently. They focused on different aspects of parenting today. One book that I thought was really interesting, it said, "How Do I Love My Husband When All My Kids Are Gone?" I'm like, well, that's pretty interesting. Let's see what that's all about, right? And so as I'm thumbing through all of these different books, I noticed there was one thing in common. Again, I'm not in the Christian section. I'm just in this, what would be, we would call a secular section. And I'm looking through all of these books, and there was one thing in common. Although, again, they had different definitions and different focuses, here's the one thing they had in common. They left God out of the equation. Out of all of their advice, and by the way, some of the advice was pretty good. I mean, some of the things, some of the principles they were sharing were pretty good principles. Some of the titles were really intriguing. But here's the thing, as I thumbed through that book, there wasn't one mention of God. There wasn't anything in there that said, hey, listen, if you're going to have a good marriage, if you're going to have a good family, if you're going to be a good parent, if you're going to be a good sibling, if you're going to be good in the context of family, God's got to be part of this equation. See, the secular world says this, family's a good idea. And I'm not here to dispute that, but I want to add to that. And this is what I want to say this morning. Family isn't just a good idea. It's God's idea. It's God's idea. And I want to remind all of us that since God is the one who created, established, instituted marriage, family, parenting, roles, we cannot do what the world is doing today and leave God on the sidelines. Amen? You say, well, Pastor Jeff, that's why I don't go to Barnes & Noble. That's why I go to Lifeway. Ooh. It's kind of like how I feel about fast food. I don't go to McDonald's. I go to Chick-fil-A because Chick-fil-A saved. We kind of go into Lifeway like Barnes & Noble. Lifeway, right? And we go, and there's times, like, I'm guilty of this. It's like, man, I need to focus on how do I raise godly boys? Or how do I get my kids to get along? Or how do I work on my marriage? Or how do I be a good parent? And what do? Sometimes when we're in this stage of life, we will go to Lifeway because we know there's Christian authors. And just for a moment, aren't you thankful that God has gifted us with communicators who can draw principles from the Word of God and give us godly advice? I mean, I am. But here's the caution. Listen carefully. May we never get to the place when we are studying family or parenting or how to be a better husband or how to be a better wife where we simply close the book and go buy another book. May we always be in the place where we're saying, okay, God, you're the one who created marriage. You're the one who has set this up. You have a plan for marriage. You have a plan for parenting. And although, God, you can use other authors, and there's nothing wrong with getting the advice of other authors, but let's make sure, even in the context of Christian authors, that their advice matches the Word of God. Amen? Here's what I'm trying to say. When it comes to families, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to parenting, there's only one expert in this field. It's not James Dobson. It's not Tim Keller. It's not Gary Thomas. It's not Reggie Joyner. It's not your favorite author who, although God uses in incredible ways, there's one expert and his name is God, Jehovah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He invented marriage. He invented family. He has a plan. Therefore, we must look to him. Amen? He's the expert. Now, one of the reasons I'm saying this is because I want to say in the beginning of this series that I am not a family expert. And if my family says amen right now, I'm going to kill them. They know that I'm not a family expert. They know that I'm not perfect in my parenting. And I see them right now. Don't do it. I have stories on you. But I say that to you because, and I mean this with love, although I am not a family expert, can I say this in love to you? Neither are you. You know, sometimes we think that we have this family thing figured out. And there's times in different parts of our life that we do, by God's grace, figure something out. But usually, isn't it in hindsight? And we got to be careful. Why am I saying this? We got to be careful that we don't judge each other, right? I'll never forget our oldest, Noah, when he was born. Like, I was scared to death to raise him. I've never raised a kid before. I didn't know what I was doing. I read books and stuff. I thought I was prepared. I had a youth ministry degree, which is dangerous because youth ministers, no offense, Pastor John, we think we're experts at parenting. And that was me. But I didn't have any kids. And I'll never forget, we finally brought Noah home in the hospital. I call it the baby in the bucket moment, right? Like you take 20 minutes to strap that kid in your car and your mom's sitting back there with him because you don't want anything to happen. By the time you get child four, you're like, whatever, throw them in the trunk. They're fine, right? But kid number one, you like got trapped in, right? And I'll never forget, we brought the bucket like into our living room and we sat it into him in our living room. He was asleep. And we just kind of like sat in the couch and we just stared at him. And we were like, you know, like 10 minutes later, like, now what? And Carrie's like, well, I guess I'll make dinner. I'm like, really? All right, I'll help you, whatever. And we're like, he's sleeping. We're like, we are parenting experts. You know how that happens. Like, how do you judge parents in the beginning? Like, hey, is your kid sleeping? That's the number one question to newborn parents. Hey, is your kid sleeping through the night? Like, yes, and he's pooping too. It's part of parenting, right? And you know what you do is, like, sometimes we judge people. And I'm going to say this and I'll move on, okay? You know, like, well, where do you send your kids to school? Oh, you send them to the public school. Well, I send them to the Christian school. Oh, you send them to Christian school? I homeschool. Yes. Here's what I learned with parenting, right? As soon as I figured out one of my kids, God gave me another kid to prove that everything I tried with that kid's not going to work with this kid. And as soon as I figured out that this book works for this kid, I about ready to rip up that book because that book did not work for this kid, right? And as soon as I got three kids, I was like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? No offense, third child of mine. My point is this. This series is not to make us feel guilty. This series is not meant to judge each other. This series is to simply get back to the Word of God and say, okay, since family is God's idea, let's all agree on one thing. He is the expert. We're not the experts. He is the experts. We can refer to other Christian authors who give advice, but we're going to always come back to the Word of God because He is the one who instituted it. So therefore, He's the one that we're going to listen to. Amen? Can we agree that? Amen. Principle number two. Oh, actually, I forgot to put up my points, right? Oh, I did. We're good. Principle number two. Family matters because of number two of what it illustrates. You say, okay, Pastor Jeff, I get it. You're trying to be, you know, use the alliteration. You do that quite a bit. What does this mean? Here's what it means, and you need to make a note of this, okay? My question is this. If God is the one who created marriage, created family, then He created it, established it, instituted it for a reason. What's the reason He created family? And I'm going to suggest to you, the reason He created parenting, the reason He created family, is for a bigger reason. It's an illustration of something even bigger than family itself. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. It's going to be on the screen, but this is one of those passages that is sometimes a head scratcher because Jesus is teaching something about the family that really kind of offends. And you're almost kind of like, Jesus didn't say that, did he? So I want you to see this. It'll be on the screen for those of you who didn't bring a copy of scriptures. But in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 46 and read from there. It's on the screen if you don't have a copy. If you have a copy, Matthew 12, verse 46. It says this, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his brother stood outside and they wanted to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Now let's stop right here because I want to bring this up to current day. Let's pretend for a moment, guys, you're at work or gals, you're at work. And let's pretend that your administrative assistant comes and says, hey, listen, your family is here. How would you respond? Or better yet, let's pretend you received a text or a phone call. Like for instance, when I do meetings, I usually tell the couples that I'm talking to or the individuals I'm talking to, I'm like, listen, my phone's going to go off, right? It's going to ring. There's going to be text messages, but I make a deal with you. The only ones that I'm going to answer is if it's my wife or if it's my kids. And I'm like, deal. And so as we go through the meeting, my phone's ringing and someone else is calling me and I'm like, okay, nope, not my family, not my family. But if I see that it's my family, if it's my wife, I literally like, oh, it's my wife. And I show him a picture of my wife who's like smiling on the phone. Like, I'm not lying. Like, I told her to call me at this point because if the meeting's not going well, I'm leaving. No, I didn't say that. But I answer the phone, right? Because it's my wife, you know? And in some respects, I'm kind of like reading this passage. I'm like, okay, Jesus is doing his thing. He's teaching. He's ministering. There's tons of people. He doesn't have a break. It's ongoing. It's long. And his mom and brother show up. His half-brothers show up. And word gets to Jesus. They're like, hey, your family's here. And I ask myself, what would I do in that situation? Well, I would stop my business to talk to my family because my family is really the highest priority, right? Look what Jesus does. This is the head-scratching moment for me. Look at verse 48. He replies to him, to the servant who comes in. Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, just again, from a literal perspective, imagine mom who's so proud of Jesus. Mary is so proud of Jesus. She knows there's something special about Jesus. She knows that he is the promised Messiah. She's seen Jesus turn water into wine. She's seen him heal people. She knows Jesus is very special. She has, I'm sure, that proud mom moment going on. Even the brothers, it sounds like they didn't really believe in Jesus scripturally until after he resurrected. They probably were really jealous of Jesus, but I'm sure they admired him from a distance, right? And they show up and they're probably like, there's Jesus. And they're like, I imagine they're like listening as Jesus is teaching and doing his thing. And a servant kind comes and whispers, hey, your mother's here. Your brothers are here. It's okay if you want to stop. And I think everybody in the crowd would have been okay with him stopping. And he says, who is my mother and who is my brothers? I mean, imagine Mary at that moment like, oh, no, he, no, okay, all right. My kid just cringed on that one. Imagine the brothers like, dude, I knew I didn't like him. He likes his own disciples more than us, right? Can you see that kind of going on? And you have to kind of ask yourself this question because you're asking the question like, is Jesus being rude right now? Like, why is he dissing his family? Like, is Jesus renouncing his family? I mean, Jesus had some hard teachings. You remember he said, hey, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you must hate your mother and father. Like, what in the world is Jesus teaching? And I shared with you from that vantage point that Jesus wasn't saying you have to hate your mom and dad. He's just saying, hey, you must love me more, right? You must love me more. So what is he saying here when he says, you are my mother, you are my sister, you are my brothers? I can see the disciples saying, well, Peter, you can be the mother, and John, you can be the sisters, I'll be the brothers. Like, what is he saying? And the point here that he's trying to get at is not that he's not saying family is not important. We know family was important to him. Here's a good proof text for all of you who are trying to wrestle through this as well. When Jesus was on the cross dying, do you remember one of his statements on the cross was, hey, John, take care of my mother. I mean, he loved his mother. He wasn't saying he doesn't love his mother. He wasn't saying that the human institution of family isn't important. Hey, let's have a little mind check here. Jesus is God, amen? I mean, he created family in the first place. So he's not contradicting himself. He's not saying that family is not important. He's doing this, though. Listen carefully. He's taking the physical family and the opportunity that's before him to teach a spiritual truth, you ready for this? About his spiritual family. He's saying, this is a golden opportunity. I can take my physical family and use this as an illustration to teach something that's bigger, teach something that is the reason that I came. And it's about my spiritual family. That's why he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother and my sisters. What Jesus is saying is this: whoever puts their faith in me can be part of my family. Not part of my physical family, but part of my heavenly, divine family. And we know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say? It says that God our Father, you ready for this, adopts us into his spiritual family. And we learn that we can become the children of God. This should bring great hope to us because not all of us have, quote unquote, good fathers or bad fathers. Not all of us have good mothers or bad mothers. Not all of us have good brothers or good bad brothers and so on and so forth. But we can have the perfect spiritual family if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. God, our heavenly Father, can adopt us into his family where we receive an incredible inheritance despite what your earthly parents will leave you one day. Amen? And so Jesus isn't saying, hey, I'm against family. I'm against the human institution. He's just saying, hold on. There's something, believe it or not, more important than human institution of family. And you ready for this? The thing that's even more important than human institution of family is my spiritual family. Think about it. Jesus did not leave heaven just so that we are good at our marriage. Jesus didn't leave heaven just so that we're good parents. Jesus left heaven so that he could have us and invite us into his spiritual family. Now listen carefully, church. Sometimes what happens after we come to know Jesus as our Savior, we start changing the game. And we don't mean to do this at first, but sometimes in the Christian circles, we elevate family even higher than God himself, to the point where family can become an idol. We can sometimes believe that if I have a good marriage, therefore I'm a good Christian. If I am a good parent, therefore I am a good Christian, right? And that's not necessarily the case. Now listen carefully. I'm not saying you should not work on your marriage, because we should. I'm not saying that you shouldn't work as being a parent. I'm not saying that you shouldn't make that one of your highest callings. I'm just simply going to say this. Family is never intended to be the highest calling of your life. And that's a tough pill to swallow for some of you. God's intended you and I to have families on the earth to illustrate to a lost world that there's something greater than just a human institution of family. There is a divine family that all of us are invited to be part of. God wants to use your human family to expand the spiritual family. Are you tracking with me? God wants you to love in your family so that you can picture the love God has for his spiritual family. God wants you to extend grace in your family so that you can picture the grace of God that he extends to be part of his family. Are you tracking with me, church? Here's the statement I want you to write down. Your family matters, but God's family matters most. God did not put you on this earth only to disciple your kids. God does want you to disciple your kids. God wants me to disciple my kids. But God also wants us as families to disciple the nations. God wants us to have good marriages, but not of themselves, not to end there, not to make that the highest goal. He doesn't want us to die one day saying, wow, I did it. I finally got a good marriage. No, he wants us to be Christ-like. That's the goal. He wants us to glorify God. That's the goal. He wants us to make disciples. That's the goal. And he wants you to use your marriage as a bridge, as a tool to accomplish that goal. Don't get me wrong, your family is very important. Your family should be more important than your work, your job, your hobbies. It should be more important than your team. Amen. Like, are you talking about the crew? Because that's an amen. Buckeyes, I don't know. Your family is very important, but your family is not more important than the goals that God has given us. I'm not saying abandon your family to do the goals of God. I'm saying in the context of your family, achieve the goals of God. Amen? God's given you a family to expand the spiritual family. And sometimes I think we have that a little confused, a little backwards. And so Jesus sets the way, sets the standard for us. Number three, and we're done with this. Family matters because of how it influences. Now track with me, think about this. I know I'm getting with the alliteration here, but just track with me. The thought process that I had when I was putting this together is this. Number one, God created family, so we have to ask the question, well, why did he create it? Well, I just tried to prove to you, he created family to show us something bigger, to use as a platform to say, hey, God has a family. God wants you to sit at his table one day for all of eternity. There's a way to be part of a spiritual family, God's family, and he wants to use our human family to illustrate that. So then the question is, well, how do we use this leverage that God has given us within the context of family? And the leverage that we're supposed to use is a leverage of influence. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Again, it'll be on the screen, but this is one of those passages, Deuteronomy chapter 6, I should say, verse 4. This is one of those passages that I think we're going to come back to, and this will be kind of the foundation that I want to establish just for today, and then we'll continue on next week. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's an incredible passage because it's the last speech that Moses gives the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. Now, let me try to help you understand a little bit what's going on here. Let's just review in our minds. Remember, God's people, the children of Israel, they were in Egypt as slaves for over 400 years. Okay? Humor me. You with me? 400 years slavery. Remember, God raised up Moses and said, Moses, you're going to deliver my people out of the slavery. And so Moses is like, I'm all in. You remember they had all this problems with Pharaoh and the plagues. And they finally leave. Remember, they go across the Red Sea. God delivers them. after the Red Sea, I mean, he's taken these 2 million people approximately to the edge of the promised land, like right away. And he's like, okay, this is yours. I mean, you've been slaves for 400 years making bricks. And man, God has this beautiful land of prosperity and blessing. But here's the deal. You got to obey. You got to go in. You got to take it. Remember Joshua and Caleb went in. We can do it with the strength of God. We can do it. But the other 10 spies are like, uh-uh. They're giants. We're just grasshoppers. We're going to lose. And all the people are like, sorry, Joshua and Caleb. We're with the other 10. And God says, okay, fine. You're going to wander in the wilderness for how many years, church? 40 years, right? And God basically says to that generation, which is a warning to all those of us who are older generation. He says, listen, you don't want to step out in faith. All right, well, you're not going in. You're not going to experience the blessings because you, for some reason, have forgotten to step out in faith. So you're not going to experience the blessings, but your kids will go into the promised land because I'm a faithful God. And so they wander for 40 years. You remember Moses sins and God says, okay, Moses, you chose sin, you chose anger. There's a consequence. You're not even going in. And so it's time for them to finally go in. It's finally time for Joshua, the new leader, to take the new generation, the next generation, into the promised land. And Moses says, okay, before you go in, I want to give you one more speech, one piece of advice. These will be my last words. And he gathers them together and he says, hear, O Israel. In other words, what he says is, listen up. This is going to be the most important thing I ever say. And God's used me to say a lot. Like, God took me to the mountain and I was able to do 10 commandments, not once, but twice, right? God's given me some important words, but here it is. Here's the most important things. It's kind of like what I say a lot. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. And this is what he says in chapter 6, verse 4. Now, before I read it to you, I can hear the speculation around camp. Like, hey, did you hear Moses is gathering us around for one last time? He's got one more speech. Like, who's it going to be to? And I can hear some people saying, I bet you it's going to be to our war leaders. To our soldiers. I bet you he wants to talk to all of us, but he's going to address the soldiers. Because you remember, you know, 40 years ago, we were at the brink and we were cowards. We didn't want to fight for this land. And so I bet you Moses is going to say, hey, remember, you bunch of wimps? This time, step up, right? Trust God. And others were like, no, I bet you he's going to talk to the priests. I bet you he's going to talk to the priest. He's going to say, hey, listen, this is what you need to do. Because God's been like following us, or we've been following God with a cloud and a pillar of fire. But now we're getting ready to set up this tabernacle. And, you know, this is this tent and all this stuff that we've been doing in the wilderness. Now we're going to take it in. And I bet you he's going to talk to the priest about the importance of, you know, God. He doesn't do that. His final speech, you ready for this? Is to parents. Parents, in front of the entire nation, all walks of life, all stages of life, all going through different things. There's young, there's old. And he's like, okay, here's my last words. Hear, O Israel. And he talks to parents. Now look at your Bibles, verse 4. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Now, let's stop right here because you and I, who love to do Bible study and who love to study theology and who love to gain knowledge, we have fun with this passage because this is one of the greatest proofs about monotheism. You say, what's monotheism? Monotheism means there's one God. One God. And we love to get in our small groups and we're like, okay, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're not three gods. They're one God. Mind-blowing, hard to explain, but we'll come back to Deuteronomy 6:4 and we're like, here's our proof text. God's not three gods. He's one God. But listen, Moses wasn't trying to get all the people together to talk to the parents and say, hey, let me teach you a theological truth that you can outline and we can make books in the 21st century about and talk about. No. He was saying the Lord God is one God. What is he saying? The Lord God is one. There's no other God. He's saying you, mom and dad, are going to go into a world where there are many gods, but I just want to remind you, there's one God. One God. One true God. And I want to impress upon you so that you will impress upon your children to love this one true God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Oh, parents, please get this one simple principle right. And then look what he says. He says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up, and tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. I've had many people ask me, like, is this literal? Like, do you really think that Moses wanted them? Obviously, he wanted them to talk about love the Lord your God when they wake up and when they go to bed. Obviously, he wanted them to know that God is one when they're walking around having conversation. But, like, let's talk about the symbols on the hands thing. And let's talk about what's on their foreheads thing. And let's talk about the doorpost thing. Like, is that literal? Like, is this the proof text for you teenagers saying, Mom, see, I told you, I can get a tattoo. I can tattoo it right on my hand, on my forehead. Like, I say, go for it. You want a tattoo on your forehead that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul? Weirdo. Anyway, right? No, it's not a proof text for tattoos or any of this stuff, right? What's God trying to teach through Moses? He's saying, listen, remember, they didn't have scriptures in their hand. Mom and dad just couldn't go to their bookshelf and, like, pull out a book from James Dobson and teach their kids a principle. They couldn't pull open their Bible. He's saying, no, listen, mom and dad, let's get one thing straight. You want to be a good mom and dad? You want to be a good parent? You want to be a godly family? It's real simple. The Lord God is one. Oh, you're getting ready to enter into a world where there's prosperity and there's blessing, but there's all these foreign gods, and your kids' hearts are going to be pulled in a million directions. You just remember there's one God, and you love that God with all of your heart. And you know what? You want to be effective at parenting? Here's what you got to do. You got to talk about it when you wake up. You got to talk about it before you go to sleep. You got to talk about it when you walk from place to place. I'm telling you right now, write it on your doorpost so when your kids leave your home, they are reminded there's one God, and I am responsible today when I leave this house to love God with all of my heart. Write it on the other side of the doorpost so when they come into their home, there's a haven here and a reminder that although you might have gotten off track, you can get right back on track because there's one God and we're supposed to love him with all of our hearts. What Moses is saying is don't drop the ball, parents, because for 40 years, you've been wandering around following a cloud. And even if your kids don't like you, they can look up and they can see a cloud and they can say, God is real. He's real. There's one God. But you're getting ready to go into a land of prosperity. You're getting ready to go a land of blessing. And how easy will it be for you, mom and dad, and for your kids to forget God? Oh, listen to me. If they forget God, then they won't believe in God. And if they don't believe in God, there's no hope for them to ever be part of the family of God. Oh, mom and dad, impress upon your children this one principle. There is one God. One God. And so here's my challenge for us. Can we remind ourselves this morning that it really doesn't matter what we know? It doesn't really matter what our kids know. It doesn't really matter what we do. It doesn't really matter what our kids do unless we know and do what really matters. And so I've been all week evaluating and asking myself very difficult questions. Because here's the facts. All of us who are parents impress something upon our children. All of us as parents are influencing our kids with something. regardless if they're small or regardless if they're out of your house. And so I've been asking myself, what is the impression that I am doing as a father to my kids? I coach my son's soccer team. And I've evaluated that the last 9 weeks, I have done a lot of impressing upon him how to play soccer better. But I asked myself this question, in the past 9 weeks, how much have I impressed him to love the Lord your God with all your heart? And the answer to that question is very convicting and sobering. There is nothing wrong with teaching our kids how to hit a baseball. There is nothing wrong with teaching our kids how to hit a jump shot. There is nothing wrong with teaching our kids sports. There is nothing wrong with impressing upon our kids the importance of academics. But when those things become the goal, we failed. It doesn't matter what we know. It doesn't matter what our kids know. So what? They know how to hit a baseball. So what? They have the best grades in all of the class. Well, what are you saying, Pastor Jeff? We're not supposed to do the best of our ability? No, I am not saying that. I am saying live for God. Do the best you can. But when baseball becomes the God, we have a problem. Amen? When academics become our God, we have a problem. Amen? Because what is our faith in? Our faith is in good grades. Our faith is in a good job. Our faith is in that provision instead of putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who is our God, the one God who is supposed to provide for us. Amen? Amen. I think you got the point. So invite the team to come back up. Let me give you one last thought. The purpose of this series is kind of to serve as like guardrails in our lives. Kind of like rivet strips. Like, my family loves going on vacation and traveling late at night to different vacation spots. And I personally love it because they sleep. And they don't eat as much. But I have to be honest to you, praise God for those rivet strips on the highway. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you're driving, you get a little tired, you sway a little bit, and you're like, oh, right? Well, my whole car behind is like, they wake up, like, Dad, are you awake? Are you awake? Are you okay? You okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine, just, you know, bored. Driving for 6 hours, and you guys look like you're comfortable. Anybody want to talk to me? But this series is designed to say, okay, we live in a world where we can easily get off of God's course, can't we? It's designed, this series, to kind of make sure we're on that path that God wants us on. It's designed for us to say, okay, yeah, you're right. It's not that I can't push my kids in academics. It's not that I can't push them in sports. But man, I have a main job. Like those are just little family goals. Like sports and academics, those are just little family goals. God has a bigger goal for my family. And it's to love him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength. And so I want to be the rivet strips where we can say, okay, whoa, I'm getting off in this course, and what does God's word say about that? And, oh, you know what? I'm supposed to be influencing this, and what does God's word say about that? I'll tell you one last conviction, and we're done, because I'm over. I was trying to think through, what is the thing in my kids' life that is influencing them when they wake up, that's influencing them when they go to sleep, that's influencing them when they walk, that influences them when they leave the door and they come in the door, because God says that's the parent teaching the principles of love God out of their life. And I started thinking, man, there's lots of things, right? Cell phones. When they wake up, they go to sleep. There's influence, whether they want to hear this or not. There is influence coming off of that into their hearts. We put a lot of trust in our teachers. You know, your kids spend longer with your teachers at their schools than they do with you. There's a lot of trust in that influence. What about TV? What about internet? What about friends? Parents, we can't lose sight of our job. God has given us a role, an overwhelming role, to influence the next generation for Jesus Christ. And so let's take out the word of God, and let's see where the world's pulling us, and let's try to stay on the path of the narrow. Amen? Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the challenge of your word. May we come back to these principles as we begin looking next week at some of the incredible issues that we face, and how do we raise kids in a media savvy world, and how do we make sure that our communication is always open? How do we make sure that that doesn't break down? Because God, we don't want to just have good families. We want to be a good representation of the spiritual family that you're inviting us all to. So Lord, thank you for this first lesson, this first message. Help us to make the applications that we need to make. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to conclude this morning with a song that says, "Give me faith." And really, at the end of the day, that's what we need. We need a faith in God, because it's not dependent upon ourselves. It's not dependent upon our strength. It's dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith that he can instill in our hearts to live out the principles he wants us to live. So let's stand as we close our service.